turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Pastor and his family are off on vacation for a few days this week, taking a well-deserved break after all the many activities we've had going on this summer. And I'm sure Pastor's even working on sermons for Sunday during his vacation this week, but getting a little bit of time away. So pray for them that they'll get some rest that they need and have a safe trip back later this week. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 18. But just as a way of introduction, let's just review a little bit verses 1 through 11. What Paul says in those leading up to the verses 12 through 18. In verses 1 through 3, Paul points out that if we're saved, we have been adopted by God. And he points out our position before salvation. We were in bondage. He mentions that in verse 3. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, he says. But at salvation, we are adopted. Verses 4 and 5. Talk about that. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we've been adopted by the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He redeemed us, and we are God's children because of that. And then since salvation, we have an inheritance, which the Holy Spirit is involved with that. So all three parts of the Trinity are seen here in verses 1 through 7. Verses 6 and 7 especially talk about the inheritance that we have. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Talk about being an heir. We'd be heir to maybe a rich uncle or a rich aunt. We maybe dream of that sometimes. They're going to leave us a great big house or millions of dollars. That's nothing compared to the way that we are an heir in our being adopted by God the Father. We are heir to cattle on thousands of cattle on the thousands of hills, we might say. And so we are heirs of God. We have been adopted before we were saved. Before salvation, we were in bondage, but at salvation, we were adopted. And since salvation, we have become an heir of the inheritance. Verses 8 through 11, Paul switches gears a little bit, another paragraph, and starts warning them, the Galatian church, about turning back to the world, the world's gods in verse 8, the principles of the world in verse 9. And then even warns them about getting mixed up in rituals and rites and days and months and times and years. He talks about in verse 10, he says, I'm afraid of you in verse 11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says, I'm worried about you there at the church at Galatia because the word is that you're going back into the works of Judaism, to the Old Testament law when you should be living by faith, the same way that you were saved. And so he kind of continues that thought in verses 12 through 18, which we'll look at this evening. Let's go ahead and read those verses. He says, Brethren, I beseech you, or beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemies, because I tell you the truth? They, speaking of the Judaizers, zealously affected you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is a good thing, be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And so I've taken the title for tonight's sermon from verses 17 and 18 there, Zealously Affected. Zealously Affected. And we see here again, Paul is warning of the dangers of turning from God's message back to the Old Testament rituals and rites and laws. Some people get excited at the point of salvation, but then return back to their old ways later on. And it was brought to Paul's attention that this may be happening at the church in Galatia, and Paul is asking, "What has happened? Why have you gone this way? Why are you? You were saved by faith. You started out in faith. Why are you now turning back to works?" And so, four things I want us to see this evening. First of all, he wanted them to be zealously affected by the truth. Zealously affected by the truth. He speaks of that in verses 12 through 16. Now, to be zealous, we know, means to be devoted to something, passionately so. And people are passionate about many things today. At first, the Galatians were thankful for the truth. They wanted to know Jesus more. They wanted to know Him better. But after some time, apparently, their desire had dwindled. And I've said it before, if we want to know Jesus better, we will know Jesus better. If we want to be close to God, we will be close to God, because He stands ready and waiting and able to have that fellowship with us. Pastor can get up, I can get up and encourage us and with all kinds of sermons and messages and lessons, but it really comes down to a matter of the heart. How close do we want to be to God? God won't force Himself on us. He won't force us to get up and read His Word every morning. He won't force us to spend time in prayer with Him. But He certainly delights, and He wants that fellowship with us. I think I've shared the illustration before of Socrates, but it comes to mind with this message again. There was a proud young man who came to the philosopher Socrates, and Socrates apparently was a very muscular man. And he came to Socrates and says, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." And Socrates didn't say a word. He just led the man down the street and down to the edge of the sea and on into the water chest deep. Then he asked, "What do you want?" And the young man said, "Knowledge, oh wise Socrates." He said that with a smile, and Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders, pushed him under the water for about 30 seconds. Finally let him up, and, "What do you want?" Socrates asked again. "Wisdom," the young man sputtered out. "Oh, great and wise Socrates." Socrates crunched him under again, this time for about 40 seconds. And the man was gasping a little bit, and Socrates said, "Now, what is it that you wanted?" And the young man said, "Oh, knowledge, oh, wise and wonderful." And before he could finish, Socrates pushed him under the water again, this time for almost a minute. And the man came up sputtering and was just wanting air. And Socrates asked him then, "What do you want?" And the man said, "Air. I want air." And Socrates said to him, "When you want knowledge, as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge." And the same is true for the Word of God. When we want God and His Word as much as we want air, then we'll have it. The truth is available. If we want to know God and His Word better, we will. So Paul wanted them to be zealously affected by the truth. He says there at the end of verse 16, "I'm not your enemy. Have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth? You were saved by the truth of the gospel. Now you need to live by the truth of the Word of God." Notice also they were zealously affected toward Paul himself, the person of Paul. They accepted his preaching. It says in verse 13, he says, "I preached the gospel unto you at the first." They accepted him with gratitude, respecting him as one of God's messengers. Paul tells them to be as he is in verse 12, thoroughly addicted to the faith and the worship from the deepest conviction of its truth. He says, "Follow me. I was once into Judaism as well. I was once into making sure all my I's were dotted and T's were crossed as far as the law was concerned, but I've given up all of that to follow Jesus Christ." So they accepted his preaching, they accepted his person as well. And he refers to his physical condition here. He talks about it, the infirmity of the flesh in verse 13. Verse 14, "My temptation was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected." Because he points out in verse 15, he says, "You were generous toward me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me if that would have helped." Some have speculated that it was an eye problem that Paul had. Some others speculate that because of the different trials that he had gone through and different beatings, that maybe he was not very nice to look upon. Kind of a hideous feature maybe with his face. We don't know for sure what it was, but the Galatians we see here were willing to even give him their eyes if needed, he said. He says, there's no injury, you've not hurt me, you've not caused any loss for me. In verse 12, look over a few books or a couple of books over to Philippians chapter 3. He says, you have not injured me at all. You've not caused any loss for me. And we know in Philippians chapter 3, very familiar passage, verses 7 and 8, what Paul did count loss. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, all the positions that I could hold within Judaism, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's a secret to Paul's ministry right there. Everything else mattered, didn't matter at all. It was knowing Jesus Christ more. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he says, you haven't hurt me at all. I haven't suffered any loss. I've counted everything but loss to know Jesus more. There was no hesitancy in helping him as well, as we've already pointed out. He was in some infirmity here. We again don't know for sure what it was. Think about also when he spoke to the Corinthian church. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And he says, even though I was weak and physically not as strong as I could be, maybe, you accepted me nonetheless. In fact, he says there, at the end of verse 14, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You received me just as you would an angel, or if it were Jesus Christ himself standing there speaking to you. And so he commended the Galatians for accepting him, for being zealously affected toward him, for loving him. They were not shunning Paul at all, whatever this infirmity was that he had. They were not shunning him at all, but they were accepting of his person. Look back in your Bibles to the Gospels, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talked about how we should treat others, how we should love those around us. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 34, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus was making it clear that what we do, how we treat other people, basically is the same as the way we would treat him. How do we treat the least of these? We might have different ideas about who those least are in our community. But in general, we just need to love everyone in our community and try to reach them for the cause of Christ. A song that was written about 10 years ago expresses the thought of Matthew 25 very well. Listen carefully as I read these lyrics to you. It says, I have worshipped you with my hands to heaven and a soul that shouts how wonderful you are. I have worshipped you with silent adoration in solitude pouring out my heart. I've sung your songs of how you've changed my life, yet I can't deny there's a question deep inside. I can feel you move through me with conviction, showing me the things that I should do. Lord, you see a heart that's long on good intentions, but often comes up short on follow-through. My life has been so safe and so routine. My eyes are way too dry. My hands are way too clean. The Course says this, how long has it been since I worshiped you with a cup of cold water given in your name? How long has it been since I worshiped you at the feet of another to wash away the stains? It's time I let devotion lead me to reach someone in need by loving them. I worship you, Father, with a cup of cold water. Throughout the year we've been focusing, pastors had us focus on the purposeful acts of love. And of course we reach all kinds of people, low class, middle class, upper class, whoever it may be, with these different activities. That should be a regular part of our life, whether it's purposeful acts of love as a church, or whether it's knocking on a door in a neighborhood maybe that I'm not entirely comfortable in. Maybe it's going across the street and sharing the gospel with someone. Maybe it's cooking them a cake or doing whatever. Who are those least of these in our lives? 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, "And base things of this world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So again, back in Galatians 4, verse 15, Paul points out there that you folks were kind to me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you thought it would have helped. 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." I've already beat this point probably, but look over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, John specifically talks about the love that we should have for fellow believers. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, "There hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, I know the context there is specifically believer to believer, but I think it can apply to both believers and the unsaved as well. That if we're going to say we love Jesus, say we love God, then we prove it by loving people. If you love Jesus, we will love others. So we see Paul is encouraging them to be zealously affected toward the truth. He commends them for being zealously affected toward Him. And then verses 16 and 17 in Galatians chapter 4, he warns them not to be zealously affected by false teachers. Let's read those verses again. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They, speaking again of the Judaizers, those who would take them back to the law and try to mix works with faith, "they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them." So verse 16 indicates they were kind of vacillating. They were kind of waffling away from the truth. They had accepted the truth for salvation. They had accepted Christ by faith for salvation, but apparently they believed to live out the Christian life, they needed to mix works in once again. And of course, we know the flesh and the spirit constantly battle. Where the spirit labors to grow our blessings in Christ, our flesh struggles to constrict our access to God, and true spiritual growth is sometimes difficult. And the Judaizers were trying to offer them a way to look like they were growing just by doing good deeds and looking a certain way. And a lot of people today are trying to put that face on, that Sunday morning face on, that Sunday morning suit on, and say, this is the real me, when they know it's not. It's got to be inward. And so he points out the truth there in verse 16. He says, "I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you the truth." And that's what friends do with each other, for each other. They tell each other the truth. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And Proverbs 9, 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And so those who are good friends will rebuke each other and will tell each other the truth. And he warns about the lies the false teachers are telling in verse 17. Of course, the goal of false teachers is to gather a following. Not all false teachers are prideful and attention seekers, but looking for those characteristics will identify many of them. They try to steal converts, not win new souls to the Lord. Romans 10:2, Paul said there, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul was telling the truth here to the Galatian church, but the Judaizers were telling them lies. Paul sought to glorify Christ through his life, but the Judaizers glorified themselves. Paul wanted them to follow Christ. The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to follow them. When a teacher promotes himself at the expense of the message, or when he demands more respect from students than he expects them to have for God, his doctrine is likely false. Not all popular teachers are false, but the final standard is God's Word, not their popularity or the size of their following. Look with me back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, the example of John the Baptist. Brother Vance preached on John on Sunday evening. And of course, we are familiar with this passage probably and know the conclusion that John the Baptist came to. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 25, says, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And then his concluding statement we're very familiar with, He must increase, talking about Jesus Christ, but I must decrease. And that will be the theme of a true preacher of the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, they had not lost the experience of salvation, but they were losing the enjoyment of their salvation. Sad to say, they did not realize their losses. So Paul is encouraging them to be zealously affected toward the truth. He commends them for being zealously affected towards him. And then he warns them not to be zealously affected by false teachers. And then finally, we see in verse 18, he encourages them to be zealously affected in good things. He says there in verse 18 again, but it is good to be zealously affected, to be passionate about always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Plenty of people are zealous about plenty of things these days. I was watching a TV show during lunch today, and it was old. How many remember the old show Emergency? Okay, about half the crowd, the ones that are above 20 at least, or maybe 30 or 40. But the episode had some scene there where a guy had injured himself because he kicked the television set. His team wasn't doing well, or he got mad at a call or something. I don't know exactly the circumstances, but apparently he put his foot through the television set, and that was his injury. He had gotten passionate. He had become zealous over that football game. How many of you have been guilty about that, getting a little too zealous over a game from time to time? I've been there. Calvin, you're not raising your hand. You should be raising your hand here, because you are my son. You came by that honest. More than one time, my children have asked me, why are you yelling at the TV set during the middle of a basketball game or a football game? And those times where, you know, if you could just reach through it to the tube, and they don't have tubes anymore, but reach through the screen and grab that referee and shake him. Become a little too zealous, a little too zealously affected there by a bad thing. We have people zealously affected in all kinds of things. Right now, there's the nomination for a new Supreme Court judge, and there's rhetoric going back and forth from either side. And there are those who are concerned about reproductive rights. Aren't you glad they're concerned about that? We like for things to be reproduced as well, but actually what they're interested in is not reproducing anything, but killing something, killing babies. And they are all upset about that. And there are people upset. As Brother Vance said on Sunday evening, you can watch the news, whether it's one side or the other, opinion show or news, whether it's conservative or liberal, whichever, or something in between, and it won't help your health at all. You might get zealously affected, but in a bad way. And Paul is encouraging them to be zealously affected in good things, taking a stand for the truth. I think back to the story of Phinehas back in Numbers chapter 25. Remember that? God had warned the Israelites not to mix with the foreigners, anybody around them that worshiped false gods. And one of the men brought in a wife from another nation, which was forbidden by God at that time. Phinehas took matters into his own hand. He went to this man's tent, took a javelin in, and stuck them both through, took care of them right there. Now, tonight I'm not encouraging you to take a javelin up and start putting holes in people. But Paul says that we ought to have some zeal about good things. We ought to be passionate about good things. He says in Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us," speaking about Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." We can get passionate about a lot of different things, but when's the last time we were passionate about handing out a tract or, again, reaching out to a neighbor or saying to someone, "Hey, I'll give you a lift to church today," or whatever it may be, whatever we can do to show our love for others. 2 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding," that same thought of being zealous there, "in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And notice what he says there at the end of verse 18. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. It's kind of like the child who behaves as long as mom is watching. But when she turns her head, something different happens. And we don't need to live like that. We need to be zealously affected towards good on a regular basis. And we could sum it up by this, saying we could love God and love people. If we will love God and love people, then we'll be zealously affected toward a good thing. So the question tonight, are we zealously affected towards the truth? Do we spend time in God's Word? Are we focusing on our faith and not just on works? Are we zealously affected toward others, both believers and unbelievers? And are we zealously affected in good things? That's the challenge that Paul puts before us here in Galatians chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this short portion of Scripture that we've looked at this evening, the warning not to be deceived by false teachers, to try to impress you or the world somehow by our good works, but to be zealously affected toward you and toward your Word and toward good things, and to show our love for you and for others in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you'll just bless the remainder of our service now as we go into our prayer time. And pray that you will be with each of our folks that are assembled here tonight. Bless them for being out on the Wednesday night, Lord. And pray that you will help us to go away refreshed, spiritually speaking, having been in the house of the Lord this evening. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Mentioned earlier that in addition to the Harrison letter, we have several other missionary updates this evening. One comes from The Reasons, of course, serving at Forest Glen Bible Camp in Nova Scotia. And they praise the Lord for several mission teams who served with them back in June as they constructed a building on wheels and prepared the property for the summer program. Of course, Will Bullock, one of our own, was there for about a week helping out this summer. In their spring retreats, they had about 50 people attend their music conference with Mac and Beth Lynch. Their maritime games competition went very well. They had a ladies' retreat of over 120 ladies there, and then a men's retreat with over 50 in attendance. And, of course, they're wrapping up their summer camp season as we speak, so pray for the reasons there in Nova Scotia. We have an update, not a regular prayer letter, but just a quick update, email update from Matt Sterin in Japan. He has been mentioning in his letters Mr. Nakamatsu, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but been praying for his salvation, and he's happy to report that last week he was saved. One of their co-workers used a wordless booklet to lead him to the Lord. And so we praise the Lord that one of the ones they've been mentioning in their prayer letters has been saved. And then staying in Japan, Alice Strawn is there as well, and she writes about some of the ladies that she has been communicating with. Ayumi, she says, is kind of